This morning we want to continue the series that we started a couple of Sunday mornings ago concerning elders in the church. We had a couple of lessons, on that so far. We're actually going to kind of flip it now and look at more from the standpoint of the church and elders. We looked at in the first two lessons, mainly looking at what the responsibilities and the works are that elders have to do concerning the church, those major things. We want to look at it now, start to look at it from the perspective of the church and its responsibilities under the elders and what the scriptures teach about that. And so we'll try to look at that this morning and complete this study, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. So we'll try to do it by two and two, two lessons from each standpoint, because there's a lot to think about elders and working with the church and the church working with the men that are appointed as elders. In Numbers chapter 27, if we could begin there this morning, Numbers chapter 27, verses 15 through 17. Here Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not a sheep which have no shepherd." And so this was Moses' desire and what he asked the Lord to do. And God heard that request, as Moses recognized, and the Lord, of course, agreed, it would not be a good thing for his sheep to be without a shepherd. Sheep need shepherds. I mean, that's one thing that we can, we see that from the physical standpoint, as the Lord then uses the analogy based on that of his people being sheep and needing spiritual shepherds. But sheep do need those shepherds, and that is very true in the spiritual sense, as we see here in this passage in Numbers chapter 27. We see a couple of other occasions where that same point is made. In 1 Kings 22 and verse 17, even though Israel, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel, had gone astray from the Lord, and they had a king in Ahab who was a wicked man, well, God pronounced judgment on Ahab, and he was going to meet his death at Ramoth in Gilead at the hands of the Syrians in battle. That's what this chapter has to do with, and that's what happens at the end of this chapter. But Micaiah was sent as a prophet to give his pronouncement on what God was going to do. And as he was describing the coming death of Ahab, he said, "I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace.'" Now, for God to take out Ahab, that was God's will. And he was a wicked king, but was it God's will for his people to have no leader? Well, they had a wicked one, but they needed to have a leader. They needed a shepherd. They needed a good shepherd. They didn't have one. But that same language is used there in describing the loss of their leader, their ruler, as the people were going to be as sheep without a shepherd. In a New Testament prophecy found in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7, regarding Christ and what was going to happen to him and to his apostles at the time of his betrayal and when he was going to be put to death, there's a prophecy of that in Zechariah chapter 13. And verse 7, where he said, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." So at the time that the shepherd, and this was a prophecy of Christ, and who else could the Father speak of and say as my fellow? He was putting, speaking of Christ as being of the same nature, the same kind of being that he himself is. And of course, Jesus is many times referred to in prophecy in the Old Testament by the Hebrew word Yahweh, meaning a self-existent or eternal one. And so he was truly a fellow of the Father, as he was in the beginning with God and is himself deity, as we also read in John 1:1-3. So clearly that's a prophecy about Christ, but he would be the shepherd, and at the time he was going to be smitten, his sheep were going to be scattered. We had the fulfillment of that in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31, when Jesus was taken in the Garden of Gethsemane after his betrayal by Judas, when Jesus was foretelling that and told them in Matthew 26 verse 31, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But that wasn't a good thing for them at that particular time. And so we can see over and over again in many ways that sheep do need a shepherd, as God is describing that. In fact, when Jesus saw the people of Israel and the lack of spiritual leadership that they had, good spiritual leadership, he saw them as sheep with no shepherd. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. But he saw these people that were scattered as sheep with no shepherd. And they needed shepherds. They needed good shepherds. And we've spent time in this study looking at some examples when Israel, particularly in the Old Testament, when they had evil shepherds, wicked men that were serving as their shepherds and led them astray from God. But to have good shepherds, spiritual shepherds serving and accomplishing God's will, who is the ultimate shepherd of the sheep, that's a good thing. And the sheep, we all need that. We're all God's sheep in his pasture, and we all do need that. Now, this starts with our following Christ, who is the good shepherd. So when we look at the particular role or responsibilities that the church has in general, our job is to follow Christ, all of us. We are his people, and we must follow him. Now, this starts with the time in which we are redeemed, because he is the one who has redeemed us. Again, going back to the Old Testament and roots that we find there. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 5 through 7, at the time when God was going to deliver the Israelites out of their bondage in Egypt, by the hand of Moses, he was going to have his angel to come and to smite the firstborn of all that were in Egypt. And this was going to be the tenth and final plague. This would be the one then finally when Pharaoh was going to let the people go. But God was going to spare the Israelites from that destruction of their firstborn, as he would have his angel to pass over their houses when they had the blood of the Passover lamb over the door of their houses. And in Exodus chapter 12, we see in verses 5 through 7 his commandment concerning this, as they would sacrifice a lamb and use the blood on the sides and the tops of the doors of their houses. He says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And then the Lord said that this was his Passover in verse 11, and then he was going to execute his judgment on Egypt, as he put it in verse 12. So he was going to pass over the houses of Israel, and this became the basis of the Feast of the Passover that would be kept every year and remembered by the Jews from then on. But this started with the sacrifice of this lamb without blemish, whose blood was given as a way of, as God's means of delivering and redeeming the Israelites from their bondage in Egypt. Now, God used that as a shadow of what he was going to do spiritually with mankind through his son, Jesus Christ, which he has done, which he has accomplished for all of us who are Christians, believers in Christ, and those who have obeyed his gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, we're told in plain terms that Jesus is our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8, he says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Was he our Passover lamb? He was without blemish, spiritually without any blemish. And he was a man that had no sin in him. There was no guile found in his mouth. And God used him as a sacrifice for our sins, as a means of redeeming us from our bondage, as we were in bondage of sin, slaves to sin, and we are delivered from that through Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 through 21 also speaks about these facts. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 to 21. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Well, we have that redemption through Christ by the shedding of his blood, who is our Passover lamb, that lamb without blemish and without spot. We have been redeemed by him and by his blood. So he's purchased us with his blood. We belong to him. He is our owner and our master. And so everything else that we talk about or study about concerning our duties or responsibilities as Christians begins with that. Now, as part of that, then, as an extension of that, Christ, the one who has purchased us with his blood, our Passover lamb, is also the one that we are to follow as his sheep. He is our shepherd to follow. And we have to listen to him. That's where it starts. We've got to listen to what he says as he calls us by his voice as our good shepherd. In Matthew chapter 17, on the mount when Jesus was transfigured, and Peter made those three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, who appeared with Christ on the mount, as Peter and James and John were witnesses to that. Peter made those three tabernacles, one for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for Christ, as he was putting them together on equal plane, which in his mind was exalting Christ to the highest of levels for any Jew, to put him on plane with Moses, with the law and the prophets. Yet God spoke from heaven at that time in verse 5 of Matthew 17 and said, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. We have direction from our Father as he spoke from heaven that all mankind forevermore is to listen to his Son, his beloved Son. And we're to listen to no other. Jesus is not on an equal plane with any other to be listened to. He alone is the one that we are to follow, that we are to hear and listen to in all manners, all matters of life and godliness, everything to do with why we're on this earth and how we should live. That has to be directed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we follow him and hear him, as we follow his authority by following his teachings of the New Testament, by his gospel. In John chapter 10, Jesus here is described as being the good shepherd of the sheep in this chapter. And there are a lot of verses here we read extensively a couple of weeks ago from John 10. But let's read verses 1 through 5 now as we see the responsibility of the sheep to follow the good shepherd Jesus Christ by listening to and knowing his voice and none other. John 10, 1 to 5. This fits exactly with what the Father was speaking about there in Matthew 17, 5. John 10, 1 to 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now that's our job as his sheep, to follow him, to listen to him, to know his voice, as any sheep would recognize the voice of their shepherd. And no sheep is going to be listening to or following the voice of a stranger. They will only follow their shepherd. And that is the same job that we have as Christ's sheep, to follow Him. In verse 14, here in John 10, he says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Well, he knows us and we're to know him and know his voice. And then again, verse 27 of this chapter, he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So we're going to know his voice, we will know his words, and we will follow him if we're being his sheep like we should be, as he has redeemed us to be. Well, in John chapter 6, there was a time when many of his disciples were departing from him. Verses 66 through 68 of John 6, it says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. What other voice can we listen to? What other shepherd can we follow? Well, there's only one good shepherd. There's only one who speaks by his voice with these words of eternal life. And that's why we are to be his sheep and to follow him forever and never listen to anyone else and never depart from following him. That's our job as his people, as his sheep. And 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 through 23. If we can go over there and look at that. 1 Peter 2, 21 to 23. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You see, we are to follow in his footsteps. That's our job as the sheep, to follow the shepherd and to walk in his steps, to live as he lived. In fact, verses 24, 25 uses that analogy as he says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, for you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The shepherd and bishop of your souls. He is our shepherd and overseer. In fact, those are the same terms, descriptive terms, used for the work of elders in the church in the New Testament, which brings us to that point now. And this is why the Lord tells us that elders need to be appointed in the church according to the qualifications that he gives for those who would qualify to be shepherds over the sheep, and why he says that otherwise there is something lacking. This is the reason why in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Titus was instructed to set in order the things that are wanting, the things that are lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So things needed to be set in order where there would be nothing lacking. Well, if there aren't qualified shepherds over the sheep, then there is something lacking in the church. So as the sheep are to follow Christ, the good shepherd, it's the good shepherd's will to have qualified shepherds under him to lead the flock in each congregation of his. And those are the elders in the church. And so the sheep, the church, should follow those qualified shepherds. Now, we've already covered the points, and we should never forget that we have to do this according to what he says, if any be, which are the words that follow those instructions that Titus was given. That is why the shepherds have to meet all of those qualifications. Otherwise, then you have man bestowing a title upon men that they do not deserve or they do not qualify for. And this is not up to us to make an arrangement that God does not agree with. It's not in accordance with his authority. That's why the qualifications have to be met for this to be done right. When it is, then it is the church's job to follow those shepherds that are over them in the Lord. And we have to start, though, with considering about matters of right and wrong. Now, that is God's domain. And that's something else that we should never forget in any context. God and God alone has the authority to determine and tell us what is right or what is wrong and what we should or should not do. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17, even Christ acknowledged this as he said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. There's one good, even God. There is one source of what is good. There's one source of goodness and righteousness. There is one being who possesses the authority to determine for all of His creation what they should or should not do. Good and evil is established by God, and we have to listen to Him and Him only in those matters. Well, Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, that's a verse that we should all recognize. But in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, he says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Of course, in our world today, we see man being very ambitious to try to direct his steps and not let the Lord direct his steps. But aside from what man would like to do, in many cases, or in most cases, we see that acknowledgement that it is not in us to do that. Only God possesses the authority to direct our steps, and we need to follow Him there. In the same chapter of Jeremiah, the same book of Jeremiah, in chapter 42, we see in verse 3, something very similar there. Now, these are the right words, and actually, if we read the whole chapter here, we'd see that the people who uttered these words didn't really mean what they were saying. They weren't being sincere in this, but yet what they said was correct. In verse 3 of Jeremiah 42 says that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. Only He can do that. And it's our job to follow Him when He gives us that direction by His word. Now, those people didn't follow Him, but they understood or at least acknowledged the fact that God has the authority, and only He does, to show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. Can any man change that? Can any man then step into God's territory and tell somebody else, well, here's the way wherein you may walk or what you may do or must do? No man has that authority. Even in the New Testament, as we recognize that we are under Christ and are to hear Him and no other, and Jesus said of His words in John 12, verse 48, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That's going to be the ultimate standard that we're all judged by on the day of judgment. Neither I nor you nor anybody has any authority to try to change that standard that God has given for mankind. And any attempt by man to change that standard is going to fail, because in the end, that is the word that's going to judge us all in the last day. That is the word of Christ. And we, in fact, read that, we do read that also in 1 Peter chapter 1, 24 and 25. As we read a little bit earlier in that chapter about our redemption by Him through His blood, verses 24 and 25 concludes it concerning His words, the words of our shepherd that we're to follow. He says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. See, His word will not pass away. It endures forever. So there's an unchangeable, eternal standard of what is right or what is wrong. And we are to follow that. Now, elders in the church have no authority to change this. No man does. Romans chapter 3, verse 4, he says, let God be true, but every man a liar. See, if all mankind lines up on the other side of what God says, who's the liar? Men are, not God. God is always true. He's always right. What He says always goes, and that cannot be changed by any man. And it can't be changed by elders in God's church. Elders do not have authority to say, well, God has said this, but we're now going to say the other. That it's okay to do what God has said not to do, or it's okay not to do what God says to do. Elders do not possess that authority. No man does. And so anyone that tries to change what God says cannot be followed or listened to in that, as we are to only listen to the voice of our ultimate shepherd, Jesus Christ. Yet elders have the responsibility to teach that standard, to teach the words of that shepherd, that one shepherd, Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, and to, by example, demonstrate following His teachings. That elders have as their responsibility. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, apt to teach, able to teach, is one of the central qualifications that elders in God's church have to meet. And in the other passage where the qualifications of elders are given in Titus chapter 1, in verse 9, he says they have to be holding fast the faithful word, as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So they have to be able to teach that word and also to be able to, with that sound doctrine, holding fast that faithful word, with that sound doctrine, exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So they have to defend the flock and feed the flock with God's word. So they use that standard of right and wrong to do their job to help guide the sheep in keeping Christ's commandments and following Him and doing what is right before Him. So the job of the shepherds in the church, the elders in the church, is to have the sheep to follow the ultimate shepherd that we're all under. And they should never change or make any effort to change the direction that the sheep are following other than following Christ and His teachings. They're given that job again in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 32, in that passage where the Apostle Paul was speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus and told them, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." So those elders were going to have that job of feeding the flock and also to defend them and protect them from those evil ones that would come and try to lead the sheep astray from Christ. That's the central to the job that elders have in God's church. Same thing we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. As the Apostle Peter, who himself is identified as being an elder in the church as well as being an apostle of Christ, here in this passage, 1 Peter 5, 1 to 4, we find these inspired instructions given to the elders in the church. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So again, we see the job of the elders who are the shepherds in the local congregation are to feed the flock and to lead them by example to follow that chief shepherd that is over God's flock. So that is their work in a nutshell. Now in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, we can see what elders must not ever allow to happen. This is part of their job and their responsibility under God. Revelation 2, verse 20, the Lord had something against the church in Thyatira. He said, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest." That word "suffer" is that word allow or permit. So He says, you're allowing, you permit that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So this congregation was allowing that to happen. Well, the Lord certainly lets us know that He's going to hold those accountable in a congregation who allow false doctrine and immorality, anything other than what the Lord has commanded as right versus wrong. Only right should be followed, and anything wrong must not be allowed. And so that's part of the elder's responsibility, never to allow any departure from what the Lord has said or taught in His word that we should follow. Their actual authority in decision-making, they have to teach, they have to lead by example, they have to guide the church to follow what God has set forth as being what's right. They cannot change that. But elders do have the authority to make decisions for the church in all those areas that are not, by definition, right versus wrong, what we would recognize as the areas of judgment. And there are lots of those matters that come up. Well, who's going to be doing the teaching? When will the church meet? Where? What kind of special meetings might we have? What other kinds of classes or meetings or studies might we have? who's going to serve and do what job, do the various jobs in the church, and what works are we going to recognize that we're going to take part in. The way that the money of the congregation that is collected is spent on what matters and all that. There's a nearly endless variety of things that are going to fall into that domain in the exercising in matters of judgment. And elders do have authority in those things to make those decisions. That's why he uses the word rule for what they are to do. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, in the qualifications of elders. That's why the qualifications of how they rule over their own house is so important, because he says if they don't know how to rule their own house, how are they going to rule the house of God? But that's what they're going to be doing, is exercising rulership and having authority over the house of God. Same word is used in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. The elders that rule well are worthy of double honor. So we see those who rule well, that's what they should be doing. They better be doing that. But they do have rule in those matters in the church. And so where that authority is given by God in those matters, then it's the job and responsibility of the church to follow the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, by following the ones he says do have the rule over them under that case. Just as children are to obey their parents in the Lord, wives are to be in subjection to their own husbands in the Lord, those who are servants are to be obedient to their masters for the Lord's sake, and we are to obey the laws of the land, the rulers of our land, in every authority arrangement that God has ordained. To follow Christ properly, we have to submit to whatever authority we are under. And that is true also in the church. And so the church must follow the elders and their authority in those matters, and do so willingly. 1 Peter chapter 5 that we were reading from a moment ago, we read 1 to 4. Verses 5 and 6, the two verses right after verse 4, when he was addressing elders, he says, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." This is an expression of humility for us to submit to authority in any situation, which we must do when the Lord puts authority over us. And so the church must follow and be subject to authority of the elders. That also includes the elders themselves. Each individual elder is going to be ultimately subject to that authority of the eldership. There's not going to be one man that gets to make the decisions for the church, or any one man or one woman or any individual that can decide to not follow what has been established by the leadership of the church. So all members have to be subject to that authority of the eldership, and has to have the humility to do that. And we need to be clothed with humility and to do that willingly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. This is addressed to the church. This is the church's responsibility under those that have authority over the church. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. He says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." So there he mentions the ones that are over you in the Lord, and this would certainly be a reference to the ones who have possessed God's authority over the church, which are the elders in the church. And he says for the church to know them and to be esteeming them highly in love for their work's sake. And those elders, it's interesting, how he describes them as being ones who labor among them. They're over them as far as authority is concerned, but the elders are going to be working there among the body of Christ. I mean, they're going to be doing much labor, and the church should esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. They have a very heavy responsibility that God has given to them. And the church should esteem them highly for that, in love for that work that they have to do. So that no one should feel resentful or bitter towards the elders that God has put over them. And that wouldn't be the right attitude on the part of the congregation at all, but rather to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. That's the right attitude that the church should have for that. Does that mean that every member of the church is always going to agree with every decision the elders make? No, that's not going to always be the case. And if you ever have an odd number, I'm not referring to odd in the sense of the kind of personality one might have, but as a number, if you have an odd number of elders, you may have a situation where the elders themselves do not all of them agree exactly on what they decide as an eldership. I mean, there's going to be times when, as is the case with anybody under someone else's authority, you may not exactly agree with what the ones over you might be deciding. Now, if they depart from the truth, if they're trying to make someone, a Christian, follow something other than what God has said, that's a different matter. We can't go there. We can't follow anyone in doing wrong in any situation. But outside of that, even if it would be something different that we might decide, we do need to follow with the decision of the ones who do possess that authority. And that's why that should be done in love and with humility. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 also addresses that, as it's here speaking directly to the church and the kind of attitude and responsibility that the church should have under the ones that have rule over them. He says in verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, but that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Does the church have the power to affect how the elders over them, their own shepherds, will be directing them as a flock in the way that they do it? There is a lot of power there. They can respond to their leadership in such a way that they make it grievous for them in their work. And he says, that's not good for you. That can affect them in the way that they then have to lead their flock. But if the congregation is willingly, with humility, following their leadership and is esteeming them highly in love for their work's sake, and following their direction as they're leading them to follow the Good Shepherd, and if they do that in the right way, then that's going to be a joyous thing for the elders in their work, and they will be doing their work with joy, and that will be for the good and the benefit of the congregation. So there has to be a right manner on both sides. As we see, the elders are told not to rule as lords over God's heritage. They're not to misuse their authority, but on the other side, the church is not to cause grief to the elders by not following them in love the way that God has directed them to do. Now, the last very brief point I want to make as we close this morning, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, what about a situation where elders do fall into sin in some way, by either in their personal lives or in the way in which they're directing the church, by trying to cause them to follow some way other than the Lord's way? If the elders themselves fall into sin, can the church follow them in that? Of course, the answer is no. How does the church handle that? Is the church stuck then because they have leaders over them that aren't doing right? Well, this would be a very, very bad situation to have to happen, and to have to be faced by a congregation, but there's still responsibility given to the congregation to deal with that matter if it arises. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 19 through 22, and there's a right way and a wrong way to handle this kind of situation should it arise. 1 Timothy 5, 19 to 22, he says, "Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others may also fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, and keep thyself pure." Now, the context really does extend down to verse 22. That lay hands suddenly on no man, that's not talking about when you were so mad at them for their misbehavior that you want to put your hands on them and shake them up or discipline them. That's not the kind of laying on of hands he's talking about. That shouldn't be done at all. But laying hands suddenly, laying on hands is in the standpoint of giving a blessing, and that's very much was used as a custom in the first century. When someone was given a work to do, like elders are given that work to do. And that's the reason why the process has to be followed in God's way, and to be done so in a very careful manner, Because if a church just suddenly laid their hands on that is by blessing or pointing men to serve in that capacity without really exhaustively going through to look at the qualifications and doing that in that way, might they appoint ones who really aren't qualified that could then end up being in a situation they have to deal with what he was just talking about? See, that's all connected there. That's the reason why it has to be very carefully done to start with, not just done suddenly without thought. But if that is followed carefully in the right way and those men are put in that truly are qualified, well, then we would hope that this situation would never arise that he speaks of there. Yet, they're people, and they might fall into sin. If they do, he says, here's how you do it, and here's how you don't do it. You have to follow not receiving an accusation, but by two or three witnesses, not showing partiality, favoritism in that. But the ones who are found then by following the right way or proven to be in error, if they're not repenting, they have to be rebuked before all so that others may also fear. I mean, that's a responsibility the church has in that case. So the church should not allow themselves to be led in the wrong direction. There's never the excuse to say, well, the ones that were over me led me that way. Well, the elders that do that are going to be answered before God for that. But if any of us ever follow anyone in wrong, we're going to answer for that. We have a responsibility not to do that. So the Lord has a lot to say to the church concerning the following of those who are put over them as shepherds. We have one more lesson that we want to look at in this series as far as the church under the eldership that we would like to complete next week. Next Sunday morning, Lord willing, so we would encourage you to be back then again for our completion of this particular series, the Lord willing.